Thanks.
All right. If you would this morning, get out your Bibles and open up, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you recall from the last two Sundays, we are in the passage or beginning a study here related to the issue of spiritual gifts. And so we're sort of in the middle of a topic here that is, as I've said in the past, controversial and somewhat hard for people to wrap their minds around. And we're going to allow the study to just sort of unfold and take it as it comes as we try to work our way systematically down through these verses. The issue of spiritual gifts, Paul spends three chapters addressing. He is addressing it in chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. And so we are still sort of at the beginning of his discussion of this particular topic. So this morning what I want to do is read what we studied last Sunday. I want to read verses 4 through 7, and then I want to have a word of prayer, and we will begin with a few points of review about verses 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning. We pray that as we continue to look at this topic of spiritual gifts that could be a hard topic for some, we pray that we will just allow it to come verse by verse, a little bit at a time, and we will have clarity and understanding about these things from your word as we look at the case that Paul is making here regarding this, about the gifts, about how long they're going to last, about what they were for, and so on and so forth. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to have a complete word, to have a canon that is fixed, that is unchanging, that is settled, and that we can have a rest and have authority knowing that your word is sufficient. We're grateful for these things in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday, as I said, we were looking at verses 4 through 7, and we started looking at this paragraph that starts in verse 4 and runs all the way down through the end of verse 7. And we basically kind of got the first half of that, the first portion of that we looked at last time. And I said to you last Sunday that we were going to kind of look at verses 4, 5, and 6 like a triad, like that they go together. And if you read those verses again with me now, you'll remember that there are diversities of gifts but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And so what we saw last Sunday about verses 4, 5, and 6 is that there is diversity. There are differences in the realm of gifts, in verse 4, administrations in verse 5, and operations in verse 6. Okay? But that even though there are diversities in those three things, we also saw that they all are originating from the Godhead. That if you look at verse 4, you see God the Holy Spirit. If you look at verse 5, we identify the Lord Jesus Christ. We see God the Son. If you look at verse 6, you see the issue of God the Father. And all of them are involved in these different things, different manifestations, if you will, that are being discussed here. So we have a diversity of gifts, administrations and operations, but they all originate from the one true God, okay? And we understand that. Paul, we also saw, if you go back up to verse 2, he says, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." So Paul did not want these former idol-worshipping Gentiles here in Corinth, according to verse 2, to be under the impression that there were different gods who were responsible for these various things. So in other words, he didn't want them to think there was one God of the gifts, for example, and a different God of the various administrations, and yet a third God for the different operations. He didn't want them to think that way. He wanted them to know and to understand that the same God and the same Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, God the Holy Spirit, was giving and is responsible for the different gifts, the different operations, and the different administrations that we went over last Sunday. Okay? And then verse 7 we saw, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Verse 7 focuses the reader's attention on the purpose for why Paul is writing chapter 12, and that is to explain the issue of spiritual gifts. Go back to verse 1. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you, what? Ignorant. Then verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts with the same Spirit. And then verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So what verse 7 is doing now is he's going to zero your attention in on the issue of the gifts. He's going to talk about what some of the gifts are, and he's going to begin to explain to the Corinthians what they are. So the early verses here are, in my opinion, introductory to the topic of the gifts. That he doesn't want them to be ignorant. He identifies their past as Gentiles in verse 2. In verse 3, he wants them to understand that they don't serve a dumb God. They don't serve a dead God. They serve a living God. And that the Spirit of God in them is doing things. He's alive. It's living. And then he goes through the fact that even though there are diversities of gifts and administrations and operations, that they are all coming from the same God, not various and sundry other gods with a small g and an s on the end. And so he's trying to explain that, and then in verse 7 he focuses their attention back in on this issue. Look at verse 7 again. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is what? Given. Okay? So, the verb tense there is present tense. When Paul is writing to the Corinthians, at the time of the writing of this epistle, were these gifts being given? He says they were, okay? It says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, the prophet with all. So, the gifts were being given, they are being given at the time of Paul's writing, it's in the present tense. And we also learn from verse 7 that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? Some people who only those who have their sins confessed. It's given to every man, according to what Paul is saying here, right? So we see that the gifts were being given. We see that they were given to every man at the time of Paul's writing. And we see that every individual believer was a part of this process, according to what verse 7 is saying. Okay? Then we further saw that the manifestation of the Spirit, look at verse 7 again, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to what? To profit. Okay? So, these gifts, these manifestations of the Spirit, were these for the profit and benefit of the church? Yes. These were not given on purpose to be a detriment. They were given to serve a profitable purpose within the body of Christ at the time that Paul is writing 1 Corinthians. Okay? Now notice also, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man the profit who? With all. And I made a joke last Sunday about how Paul here is a southerner, and he takes the word with and all, and he smushes them together, and he says what? With all. Okay, that is an old English word. The combination of the word with and all, and it means along with the rest. In addition, besides, moreover, and likewise. So the spiritual gifts, when the gifts are being given, are they being given to every man? Yes. When the gifts are given, are they to be profitable? Yes. Profitable to who? The individual or everyone, the entire body of Christ in Corinth? Okay? So there's a profit with all. So as I said to you last Sunday, the gifts are not given for the profit of the individual, but for the profit of the entire body of Christ. A person's individual gifting here was to work in concert with everyone else's individual gifts for the benefit of who? Of everyone, for the benefit of the entire local church. Okay? These gifts were not given for people to go into their own closets, to go into their own thing and to, you know, magnify and edify themselves and how great they are that they have this gift and how their gift is better than the next guy's gift and so on and so forth. That's not what it was about. That's not what it was supposed to be about. Okay? These things were given to the body of Christ for the profit of everyone in the body of Christ. They were not for their own private edification, their own private glorification. They were for everyone's benefit. Okay? That's what Paul is saying here. Now this morning what I want to do is I want to start looking at verse 8 and go down through and finish this paragraph and start looking at what some of these things are. Now let me just say this before we start looking at verse 8. Some of the things that we're going to go over today are, some of them are sort of common sense. Some of them, when you think about them, there's not a lot to go off of in trying to determine what they are as far as cross-references or other things. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to give you my best explanation of how I understand these things to be working, how I understand these things to have been functioning, and we're just going to kind of go from there as we look through what is going on here. So look with me now at verse 8. Look with me now at verse 8. He says, "For to one is given by the Spirit." So let's stop there. Okay? Notice again, the verb "is given" is in what tense? It's in the present tense, right? So again, is God the Holy Spirit at the time of the writing of this epistle in the process of giving these gifts? So are the gifts still being given when Paul writes 1 Corinthians? Okay, that's sort of the first point there about verse 8. Paul is writing the epistle at a time when God the Holy Spirit was giving these various manifestations to individual believers. But notice again who's doing the giving. Who is the one that is giving them? The Spirit. So read verse 7 and 8 together if you would. But the manifestation of who? The Spirit. So it's the Spirit's manifestation. Can the Spirit manifest Himself however He wants, in whomever He wants? Okay? So that's verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So did the Holy Spirit say to the church at Corinth, "Okay guys, I've got 10 gifts here that I'm going to give out. Who wants this one? Raise your hand." Who wants this one? Raise your hand. Is that what He did? No. They're the manifestations of Him as the third member of the Godhead, and it was His decision how He chose to manifest Himself within each one of these saints. Okay? Verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." So we understand this for the benefit of everyone. Now verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit." So, who's giving the gifts? The Spirit. The Spirit is deciding. The Spirit is the one that is distributing. The Spirit is the one that is manifesting Himself in a particular way in a particular saint. Verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit." So the Spirit's doing it, okay? Now we encounter our first one, the word of wisdom, okay? So for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now, the word wisdom here. The word wisdom here is a translation of the Greek word sophia. If you take the English word philosophy, for example, the etymology of the word philosophy is the Greek word sophia, and philosophy basically means the love or pursuit of what? Wisdom. Okay? So this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." So the translation here, the issue of wisdom, again, is the word sophia, and this word is used exclusively in the New Testament, and as far as I can tell, this is an instance where this word is translated as wisdom every time it occurs in your King James Bible. Every time Sophia occurs in the Bible, in the underlying text that the King James Bible was taken from, every time that happens, the translators chose to render that word in English as the English word wisdom. Okay? Now you think about this. Is this the first time that wisdom has come up in 1 Corinthians? No. Hold your hand there and go back with me to chapter 1. Go back with me to chapter 1. If you remember to our study of chapter 1 and 2, you will recall that Paul had a lot to say to the Corinthians about man's wisdom versus the wisdom of who? Versus the wisdom of God. So, start at verse 17. So we're going to basically just read through this and note every time this is used, okay? Verse 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with what? Wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of" who? "The wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish" what? the wisdom of this world. So every time we're in this passage and you see the word wisdom, it's that word Sophia, okay? Verse 21. For the wisdom of God. For after that, in the wisdom of God. So now he's going to contrast the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of who? The wisdom of God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. We already studied this, right? Can the world through their own wisdom know God? And in who set it up that way? God set it up that way in His what? Wisdom, according to what verse 21 is saying. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after what? Wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the what? The wisdom of God. Okay? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should do what? So Paul gives this great dissertation, right? Comparing the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of men with the wisdom of God. Whose wisdom is superior? God's wisdom is superior, okay? God in His wisdom set it up so that man by His wisdom would never know who. Would never know God. They would have to come to God in the way that God determined for men to come. You think about that. Think about Cain and Abel. Okay? Did God have a way that He wanted those men to approach unto Him? Okay? And one did it through the blood sacrifice the way he was instructed, and the other one brought the fruit and the work of his own what? Of his own hands unto the Lord and said, here, this is good enough. Take what I've done. He was a religious guy. He was trying to present before the Lord his own religious performance. And what Paul's talking about here is that the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of man, is not going to be and produce anything that God will accept. Verse 30. But of Him are in Christ Jesus, of whom God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory where? In the Lord. Chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of what? Wisdom. Declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in meekness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. There it is again. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of what? Notice what Paul says. His preaching was not with the words of man's what, but was done, as it says there, but in demonstration of who? The Spirit. Now, what are we talking about in chapter 12? We're talking about spiritual what? We're talking about spiritual gifts, right? And the first spiritual gift that he mentions is the word of what? Wisdom. So when Paul came to preach, was he relying on man's wisdom? Was he relying on his own enticing words of man? Or was he relying on the power of God the Holy Spirit through that preaching? Now Paul, as we know, he's also working miracles, signs and wonders and so forth at this point in his ministry to confirm what he was saying was the truth, because we know that the Jews required a what? A sign. And so there's a dispensational reason why Paul is doing these things at this point in his ministry. But you look at verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in who? But in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a what? In a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our what? unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified who? Folks, does Paul talk about a certain category of wisdom that no one knew about until it was revealed to him? You following that? Okay? So you're in chapter 2. I want you to go to verse 13. Notice carefully verse 13. He says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom, what, teacheth, but which the, who's teaching? The Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with what? Who's teaching there? The Holy Ghost. Is it man's wisdom that's teaching? So the way we understand that is that the Holy Spirit teaches us today by comparing spiritual things with what? But what about during this time period? When Paul writes this, is the Pauline revelation complete? Are all of Paul's epistles written when he writes 1 Corinthians? No. Is the canon of Scripture completed when Paul writes 1 Corinthians? So you need to think about that verse within the context of the people that he's writing it to. Could they take 1 Corinthians 2 here and go run over to Ephesians 3 and compare the mystery here with what he says about the mystery in Ephesians 3? No, because Ephesians 3 hadn't been what? Written yet, right? Can you do that today? Yeah, you and I, we have the luxury, we have the advantage. We can line up and we can triangulate 1 Corinthians 2 and Ephesians 3 and Colossians 1 with Romans 16. Could these people do that? No. And so the Holy Spirit, though, was He still teaching them? And notice it says the way He taught them was comparing spiritual things with what? Now, how is the Spirit manifesting Himself back here during this time period? He's manifesting Himself through what? Through the gifts. And why is the Holy Spirit dividing severally to every man as He will the gifts? Why does He not just give everybody all the gifts in one person? The reason He does that is because there needs to be a check and a balance on this thing. And the Holy Spirit, if one guy stands in front of the church and says, oh, I got a word of prophecy, ta 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 ta, whatever it is, Cubs are going to repeat World Series. Got the word. Okay. Well, how do we know that what that guy's saying is legitimate? Without there being another guy in the church that has a spiritual gift that can corroborate that what that guy said is in fact what? True. You following this? Okay? So as you think about these issues, the first spiritual gift that Paul identifies is the word of wisdom. Verse 13 again there, I mean chapter 2, verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with what? Now, come back to chapter 12. Do we learn later on in chapter 12 that the Holy Ghost, the teacher, is manifesting Himself differently in different saints at that time period before they have a completed what? Before they have a completed Bible. The answer to all those questions is yes. The Holy Spirit is manifesting Himself differently in different saints at that time before the Word of God is what? Completed. Okay? It's still in process. It's still a work in process. And these believers, without a completed canon, without everything that they need, they don't have the luxury we had. So what He gives them is a temporary mechanism through spiritual gifts to help them in this situation that they are in. Okay? Now come back to 1 Corinthians 12, if you didn't already turn back there. So the issue of wisdom shows up a lot. It seems to me then that the word of wisdom, read verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom was a gift of supernatural impartation of wisdom that could not have been known any other way save God the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit of God giving somebody that capacity. Is everybody following that? Okay? Now I'm going to say something else about that. Let's go to the next one quickly, because I think these two go together. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of what? Knowledge. Now that tells you something. That tells you that wisdom and knowledge are not necessarily what? The same thing. Okay? Most people tend to think of knowledge as your capacity to know something, to understand something. Whereas wisdom is your capacity to apply practically what you what? What you know through knowledge. Okay? So in other words, if I know 2 plus 2 equals 4, but yet every time I go out and I try to you know, take measurements or whatever for whatever I need to do in my life, and I think that it equals 5, am I acting very wisely? No. Okay? So you have knowledge and you have wisdom. And Paul is saying here very clearly in verse 8 that to one is given the spirit of what? Wisdom, okay? And to another, the word of what? So, one guy has the word of wisdom, the other guy has the word of what? But are they given to the both, are they given to one guy at the same time according to that verse? No. Okay? So the word knowledge, the word knowledge is a translation of the Greek word gnosis. Of the 29 times this word occurs in the New Testament, it is translated as knowledge 28 of them. Okay? The only time that it is not translated knowledge is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, where it is translated science. You know the verse about science falsely so called? Okay? Everyone, I'm gonna stop there before I get into something I don't want to get into. This is talking about knowledge. Knowledge is not the same thing as what? As wisdom, okay? Hold your hand there quickly and come over to Matthew 16. So if the Spirit is going to give somebody a word of knowledge, okay? It seems to me that what that means therefore is that that person has the capacity to supernaturally know things that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to them, somehow impress upon them, that they wouldn't otherwise what? No. Okay? So for example, is the word of knowledge going to cause somebody to understand that 2 plus 2 equals 4? Seems to me that that's not what the word of knowledge would be about, right? The word of knowledge would be about spiritual things. When I think about the issue of the word of knowledge, I think about this passage from the Gospels. Go to Matthew 16. Go over to Matthew 16 and look with me at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? That I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Okay? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did he give the correct answer? What does the Lord say to him next in verse 17? He says in verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Here it is, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is where? So when Peter says this, could we say that Peter had a word of knowledge? That Peter had a spiritual insight here into who the Lord Jesus Christ was, that he just it just comes out of his mouth, but the Lord identifies that he didn't learn that from any man, he didn't learn that from flesh and blood. Who told it to him? Who revealed it to him according to verse 17? His Father, right? So did Peter in that instance have a supernatural knowledge of something that is imparted to him by the Godhead? Okay? When I think of a word of knowledge, this is what I think is happening in the period of during the Acts period when these gifts are being given. People had the ability to know things supernaturally through the indwelling Holy Spirit in them, gifting them in this way to know things that they would not have maybe otherwise known through ordinary means. Come over to Colossians chapter 2. (Clears throat) Come over to Colossians chapter 2 and look with me at verse 1. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of who? Christ." Now look at the next verse. "In whom," that's in Christ, "are hid all the treasures of" what? So, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in who? Christ. What God the Holy Spirit is doing through the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge is supernaturally opening up those treasures to these saints in a way that will help them to understand what God is now doing dispensationally. This is my understanding of how these things worked. Okay? Now, all the folks today that claim to have these gifts, and I don't bring this up to be morbid, uncharitable, or unkind, but where were they before what happened in Las Vegas this week? Where were they saying, "Oh, the Lord told me that X would happen"? Meanwhile, the guys that are claiming that told us that 2 weekends ago, what a rapture would happen. So something is off here between what we are reading here in black and white in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and what we see actually happening now today in 2017, right? So is God's word wrong? No. Is folks' understanding and application of God's word off then? Yeah, that's where the answer is. It's them that's wrong in their understanding and application. It's not that God's word is wrong. Was God, go back to 1 Corinthians 12, through the Holy Spirit, giving people a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom? Thank you. Yes, that's what it says. Okay? Notice verse 8 again. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by," and here it is again, just in case you missed it, "by the same" what? "Spirit." So the same Spirit that gave one guy the word of wisdom is given to a different guy the word of what? Knowledge. Now think about who's the teacher here. The Holy Spirit. He's going to teach by comparing spiritual things with what? Spiritual things. Do they have a completed revelation yet? No. So do they need the various and diverse giftings of the Holy Spirit as a way of knowing what they're supposed to do in this state of not having the Scripture? You guys with that? Amen. So it is my understanding then that based upon verse 7, where it says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, it's my understanding based upon that, that the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge are mentioned together in the same verse, because they are somehow working in conjunction with each other. Okay? The word of knowledge imparted supernatural knowledge that can only be known by God the Holy Spirit, that could not be known, without God the Holy Spirit revealing it to the person. Meanwhile, the word of wisdom served the function of knowing how to properly apply the spiritual truth that is made known via the word of what? Knowledge. So the two things are functioning how? So in other words, if all they had was the word of knowledge, would that be sufficient? They also need the word of what? They need both. The Holy Spirit knew they needed both, so He gave them what? Both. Okay? Verse 9. "To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit." Now there's something you should mention here. What does he keep repeating? Does he want you to understand in no uncertain terms that the same Spirit is given these various gifts? Okay? So, to another faith by the same Spirit. So the same Spirit who gave the gifts in verse 8, the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, the same Spirit who gave those is giving the gift of faith in verse 9. Okay? Now, this is not talking, therefore, about saving faith. This is not talking about the faith that one places in the finished work of Christ for their salvation and justification. This is talking about a supernatural gifting of what? Faith. Okay? It's not talking about the faith that every believer exercised the moment they trusted the finished work of Christ on their behalf as the only total complete payment for their sin. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about something different that was not given to every what? Every believer. Okay? So, the question then is, well, what is it? What kind of faith are we talking about here? Go to chapter 13. Now look at when hopefully you see my dilemma when you just look at verse 9. All it says is to another faith by the same Spirit. It doesn't say you sort of have to use your head to figure it out, right? It's not the faith that one places in Christ. It's not justification type faith. That's not what he's talking about. It's a gifting type faith. It's something that is related to the giftings and the empowerments and the manifestations of the Spirit, right? So if I'm looking for help, it seems to me that the best place to start is to look around that verse to try to find some help. And I think I find help in chapter 13. Look at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all what? Knowledge. Now, we haven't gotten that far, but did he talk about the word of knowledge already? We haven't got the prophecy yet, but he's going to talk about that in verse 10, okay? Back in chapter 12, verse 2, chapter 13, verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all what? Faith. What kind of faith are we talking about? So that I could remove mountains. And have not charity, I'm what? So in the context, he's talking about a powerful, supernatural type of what? Faith. He's talking about a miraculous type of faith. He's talking about a faith that has the capacity to do what? Now I have a question. Who else talked about this? Come back to Matthew chapter 4. Come back to Matthew chapter 4. No, not chapter 4, chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Sorry about that. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall be able to say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall what? Remove, and nothing shall be what? Come with me to chapter 21. This issue of faith, this issue of a mountain-moving faith, is this something the Lord talked to Israel about during His earthly ministry? Matthew chapter 21, verse 21. And Jesus answered and said to them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and it be cast into the sea, it shall be what? Now, see, this is where people get sideways. Do they read in the Gospels that Jesus is talking to them about this mountain-moving faith? Okay? Then they come over to Paul's epistles and they see that one of the gifts given to the church is the gift of what? Faith in chapter 12. And then they look around and try to understand that, and they go to chapter 13, and they see faith that's able to move what? Mounds, and then they automate, then they go, what? See? The same thing's what? And so then they come up with theological explanations for this, right? And so they'll say, well, see, this is still Israel's program here in 1 Corinthians. Nothing has changed dispensationally. The dispensational change doesn't happen until the end of the book of Acts, in Acts 28. And they misunderstand what's going on. Are some of Israel's signs functioning in the churches that Paul established? Yes. Why? Why are Israel's signs, like this mountain-moving type faith situation, why are some of these signs still functioning in Paul's, in the assemblies that Paul established throughout his ministry? Folks, it is not because the dispensation of grace hadn't started yet. It's because God, by giving the Gentiles Israel signs, is trying to provoke that nation to jealousy. He's trying to get that nation saved. He's trying to awaken them to the fact that a dispensational change has already what? Happened. The change has already occurred. And what better way to announce to the nation of Israel that the change has already happened than to take Israel's signs and go out here and work them among who? The Gentiles. You following that? And so in Corinth, where that local assembly that Paul started joins hard to that Jewish synagogue, and you think about what's going on here, is there all the explanation you need for what is happening is given to you right there if you will understand that the reason why aspects of Israel's sign program are happening among the Gentiles is because God is trying to provoke that nation to what? To jealousy. Go to Romans 11. He's trying to tell them, guys, you missed it. If you want to know what I'm doing, look over here. Here's what I'm doing now with these Gentiles. Romans chapter 11. Excuse me. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. Talking about Israel, I say, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, notice, salvation is come unto who? Folks, Paul writes the book of Romans within the book of Acts. And what does he say in black and white in verse 11? But rather through their what? Fall, salvation is what? How does salvation come to the Gentiles? It came to the Gentiles through the fall of who? Then that means that Israel had to have already fallen before Paul wrote the book of Romans. Hello? So, what's going on? But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for what purpose? For to provoke them to what? Jealousy. Provoke who to jealousy? Israel. What does jealousy mean? If you're jealous of somebody, it generally means that they have something that you don't have that you want. Okay? Who had all of the blessing in time past? The nation of Israel. Who was without hope and without God in the world in time past? The Gentiles. Now here's Paul out ministering among the Gentiles, working Israel's signs. Can you imagine you're over here and you're like, what in the world is going on? And what used to be yours has now been taken and is now working out here among these people that were far off, that were without hope, that were without God in the world. Okay? Verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles. Folks, Israel, you want to know what's happening during the book of Acts? Israel has fallen, and they are in the process of being diminished. They don't fall at the end of the book of Acts. When you get to the end of the book of Acts in Acts chapter 28, Israel's diminishing is over in Acts 28 because they have already fallen before that. Okay? They fall in Acts 7 when they stone Stephen. Two chapters later, here's Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and who appears to him? The Lord Jesus Christ, and he sends him forth to the Gentiles. Don't buy into this idea that Paul was sent two different times to two different groups of Gentiles. He's sent to the Gentiles. He's preaching in 1 Corinthians to a bunch of pagan, idolatrous Gentiles who used to worship dumb idols. Okay? And these pagan, idolatrous, Gentile, dumb idol worshipers are now manifesting Israel's gifts. Hello? Can you see how that might upset some people in Israel? What better way to get Israel's attention that a dispensational change has already occurred than to take Israel's gifts and work them out here among the Gentiles to provoke them to what? Jealousy. Verse 12, now if the fall of them be the rich of the world, and diminishing of them the rich of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine what? Paul's already the apostle of the Gentiles when he writes Romans 11. Verse 14. If by any means, I wish Michigan would have used any means yesterday. They couldn't figure it out. But if by any means I may provoke them to emulation which are my flesh and might do what? Save some of them. The any means ministry of the Apostle Paul included the gifts. You following that? So when you're reading, come back to 1 Corinthians 12. So when you're reading about all this stuff, you are reading about a particular period in the outworking of God's plan where Israel is being diminished and God is in the process of not only saving the Gentiles, but through the same task and purpose, provoking that nation to what? Jealousy, that he might by any means save what? Some of them. So what's going on here? How is it that the gift of faith to the removal of mountains, mountain-moving faith, how is it that that is spoken of by Paul to the Corinthians when the Lord Jesus Christ said the same thing to his followers in the Gospels? Because what Paul is doing, what the Godhead is doing through Paul's ministry, is they're taking Israel's things and they're working among the Gentiles to provoke that nation to what? Jealousy. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 12, if you're not already there, verse 9. And to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another the gifts of what? Healing. Okay? Healing. Once again, had healing been a part of Israel's program? Hold your hand there and go to Matthew 4. We're talking about real physical healing here. We're not talking about faking it. We're not talking about, well, excuse-making healing. Well, you know, the problem is you just don't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, you know, your bunions and warts, those would go away. Well, the problem is you just have too much unconfessed sin. And if you confess all your sin, you would remove the blockage to God's healing and you would experience the healing that God has for you. Where's that in the Bible? Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Pretty clear. Come to chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, he commissions the 12 apostles here. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, so they enter into chapter 10 as disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. They come into chapter 11 as chapter 10 as disciples. They leave what? Apostles. Every apostle is a disciple. Not every disciple was an apostle. Alright? He only had how many apostles? 12. Did he have a lot of disciples? Okay? But his healing is part of this. Okay? Come over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village preaching and what? Showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Well, how exactly did he do that? He did that by going out and preaching and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among who? The people. And remember, did Israel need for him to do that? Come to John 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 48. John chapter 4, verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and what? Wonders, ye will not what? Believe. Who required a sign, folks? The Jews. When Jesus and the 12 apostles go out amongst the nation of Israel preaching the gospel of the kingdom, do they have the appropriate accompanying signs, wonders, and miracles to accompany that message so that that nation will believe what is being said to them? Okay? Now, who else has the gifts of healing? The Corinthians! The carnal, immature, formerly pagan worshiping dumb idol Gentiles. And are they working Israel's signs? And right around the corner is that synagogue. Just on the other side of the wall. Coming to Acts 19. Acts 19, verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of who? Who's Paul? The apostle of who? The Gentiles. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, for that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and evil spirits were what? Here's Paul. Is Paul working Israel's signs? Yep. Come over to Acts 28. Come over to Acts 28. In Acts 28, we see in verse 8, Acts 28, verse 8, and it came to pass that the father of the publicans lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid hands on him and what? Healed him. So when this was done, also others which had diseases in the island came and were healed. You see that in there in verse 9? That is the last recorded instance in your Bible of anybody being healed through somebody else working an indirect miracle. Okay? So as we're going to see later on when we get to chapter 13, is there going to be a time when the gifts were going to cease? Okay? So come back, after all that, come back to 1 Corinthians 12. And verse 9 again. to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same one. Just in my opinion, you can agree or disagree, just as the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom went together in verse 8, I think that in verse 9, the issue of faith and the issue of healing also go together. Okay? And then in verse 10 he says, to another the working of what? Miracles. So understand now, are healing and miracles the same thing? No. One had healing, the other had what? Miracles. Okay? So healing is referring to the ability, a supernatural capacity and empowerment to heal one's physical what? Body. Miracles were something of a different nature. Okay? So they must have been different things. Difference between the working of miracles and the issue of healing here, okay? They're listed separately. During the earthly ministry of Christ, He acted many times, did He not act many times in a miraculous way in which no one got healed physically? Come with me to John chapter 2. So God the Holy Spirit is making a distinction in the dispensing of the gifts and the manifesting of the gifts here in Corinth between the gift of healing and the gift of miracles. Healing pertains to the healing of somebody's physical body. Miracles deal with the working of other wonders and so forth. Okay? Look at John chapter 2, verse 1. Okay? And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto Him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever He hath said unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3first skins apiece. And Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And He saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was. Okay? So, is that a miracle? Does Jesus change the water into wine? Yes. Did anybody get healed in the process? No. So is that a different category here now? Okay? So, other things. Jesus performs other miracles in which nobody gets healed. For example, the feeding of the 5,000. The calming of the storm. The walking on water. Alright? Hey, you're not getting any fish on this side, go over to that side. All those are miracles, right? Does anybody necessarily get healed in any of those occurrences? No. So go back, on your way back to 1 Corinthians, go to Acts 13. We see Paul doing this as well. Acts 13. Look at verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, so where's the power coming from? Set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be what? Blind. Not seeing the sun for a season, and immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking somebody to lead him by what? Is that a miracle? It's certainly not a healing. Paul's not healing a blind guy and making him see. He's taking a guy that can see and striking him what? Blind. And who's doing it? So again, why is Paul doing this? He's doing it because he's trying to provoke the nation to what? To jealousy. He's conducting his ministry in such a way that by any means he might save what? Some. Romans chapter 11. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12. Folks, I'm going to say this, and I don't know, somebody on the internet or something might hear this and get mad at me and write me all upset. But this is not hard if you just use your common sense and pay attention to what the verses actually say. It's not hard. Verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. So the working of miracles is different from healing, okay? And you need to just sort of note in all of this that Paul himself was able to do the various things was Paul able to heal somebody? Was Paul able to work a miracle? Okay, is Paul able to do a lot of these things himself that the Holy Spirit is now empowering the Corinthians to do in this passage? Okay, and he says the next one there in verse 10 is to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. We'll study a lot more about prophecy later on, but for the time being, I'm just going to say, in this context, prophecy here is not related to the ability to foretell the future. Prophecy here is the idea of foretelling or speaking forth the Word of God. Okay? What's prophecy for? Go over to chapter 14. Now remember, when Paul's writing this, do they have a completed scripture yet? No. So imagine having church meetings when you have no complete scripture. How's that really going to go exactly unless you have people that have gifting that are going to be able to prophesy, that are going to be able to speak, that are going to be able to instruct the assembly? Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, what's prophecy for? But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to what? Edification and exhortation and what? Comfort. The gift of prophecy was not for some guy to stand in the front and say, I prophesy such and such and so on and so on from now till eternity that this is going to happen on this day. No, that's not what it was. It was the ability through the power, empowering of the Holy Spirit to speak to the edification, exhortation, and comfort of the saints. Okay? It was a preaching issue. It was a teaching issue. That's what prophecy was. In the absence of a complete canon of Scripture, the New Testament prophets spoke for God in addition to serving other what? Other various functions, which we're not going to get into at this time, such as the identification of Scripture and so on and so forth. But hold your hand there and go over to Ephesians 5. Did I say Ephesians 5? I want 3. Ephesians 3. Verse 5, but we'll get verse 1 and through 4 first. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the what? Mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and what? Prophets by what? So, Paul would go in as the apostle to Gentiles. He would evangelize, he would edify, he would establish a local church, he would identify elders, he would turn that over during the Acts period to those duly appointed elders, and there would be people in that assembly that had the gift of prophecy, and they would reinforce through the gift of prophecy what Paul taught them when he was there. You see that? Now, as Paul verbally proclaimed the message, that the Holy Ghost, from the Holy Spirit caused the prophets to remember and to bring to mind what Paul had already said regarding the mystery and to teach it in those assemblies. See, the thing is everybody wants to get all bent out of shape about, well, when did Paul write this, that, and the other thing? You're missing the point. Okay? Did God have a mechanism in the church for these people to have known stuff before He wrote certain things? Hello? Do they have the word of knowledge? Do they have the word of wisdom? Do they have the gift of prophecy? Do they have all these things? So are they perfectly capable of knowing about the mystery before the end of the book of Acts? They did. And I get a little bit fired up about it because there's a whole group saying they didn't. Okay? He's talking about stuff in Ephesians that he has already written about, talked about, and made known during the book of Acts. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 12 and look at verse 10 again. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of what? Okay. So, Prophet A stands up and says, listen, you all need to keep the law, you need to be washed according to the tradition of the elders, and you need to be circumcised the eighth day to be saved. Prophet B stands up and says, you're justified by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ apart from the law. Which prophet are we going to listen to? Prophet A or Prophet B? Well, another gift that they were given was a gift of discerning of what? Spirits. Is God the Holy Spirit really speaking through this prophet, or is it some other what? Spirit. So, understand, as these... Now, understand that the Holy Spirit is teaching, and he's doing it by comparing spiritual things with what? Spiritual. Notice that all of these gifts have companion gifts that almost serve for each other like a set of checks and balances. If somebody's going to get up and prophesy and say some goofy, cockamamie, off-the-wall thing, is there another gift, the discerning of spirits, to help that assembly know if what that guy is saying is really the Spirit of God speaking through that guy? You following that? And why is all that happening? All of that is happening because we don't have what yet? This isn't complete yet. Okay? Man, this is taking longer than I thought. Okay, I'm not going to go past quarter two. Somebody better discern my spirits on that one. Because I might not be telling the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of what? Not going to say a lot about that. We already talked about that. Tongues in the Bible are real discernible languages. They're not a gobbledygook extant prayer speech. That's not what they were. That's never what they've been. Modern theological tradition has made it that, but that's not what it was. And then he ends in verse 10, and he says, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of what? Now, I do want to make this point, and if it takes me more than 4 minutes, you'll just love me anyway. Okay, hold your hand here and come with me to Acts 2. We're going to look at two passages. Notice there are two things that go together here again. There's tongues and what? Interpretation of tongues. There's prophecy and there's discerning of spirits. There's faith, there's healing, there's miracles. To me, as I think about it, I think of faith, and underneath it you have healing and you have what? Miracles. Then you have the word of knowledge and the word of what? Wisdom. Okay? Now, if you think about that couplet of tongues and interpretation, I want you to think about something. Acts chapter 2, for the sake of time, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own what? Do you read anything in Acts 2 about the need for an interpreter? No. Did they hear them all speak in their own language? So now later on, when Paul's talking about the gifts given to the church during the Acts period, he says, not only is there the gift of tongues, but now he mentions this thing of what? Interpretation. That tells you folks that dispensationally did the issue of tongue speaking change. In Acts 2, did they need an interpreter? No. Well, Paul writes to the Corinthians, does he say one of the gifts given is the gift of interpretation of tongues? Go to Acts 4, 1 Corinthians 14. So if you found yourself in a church meeting, and folks were speaking in tongues, and there was no interpreter, what were they supposed to do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 27. In 1 Corinthians 14:27, if any man shall speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one do what? Interpret. Verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep what? Silence in the church. And let him speak to himself and to who? Because now is there a new tongues has changed. Now there has to be what? An interpreter. Does prophecy work without the discerning of spirits? No. Does tongues work without the gift of interpretation? No. Why would that be? Because that would mean that anybody could get up and say whatever they want to say and put compulsion upon people to believe that what they're saying is what? The truth. Without that interpreter, without that discerning of spirits. Now let me ask you a question in closing. What has replaced the job of those? What has replaced those functions? That right there. The job of the discerning of spirits, the job of the interpreter, the job of knowing whether or not somebody was really speaking for God and so on and so forth, and was really speaking for under the authority of God the Holy Spirit, has been replaced and supplanted by a better, hear me, a better written authority that is better than the gifts. Because this doesn't what? Change. And what we have now, living where we live in this stage in the history of the church, the body of Christ, and the dispensation of grace, is better than when those guys had all that stuff going on. Because we have a written, objective standard outside of ourselves to judge what somebody's saying and whether it lines up with God's Word rightly divided. We are in a better situation, a better circumstance than those folks were in Corinth. And now I'm almost 5 minutes over, so I might as well just go back to 1 Corinthians 12, just quickly. Oh, you guys, you know, there's bugs around here. I was going to come back and get me. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. But all these what? All these gifts worketh that one and self-same what? Spirit. That first part of verse 11, you need to write down verse 4. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same one. The first half of verse 11 is saying the same thing that verse 4 said. Then he says in verse 11, but all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit. Second half of verse 11, dividing to every man severally as He what? Who's doing the dividing? The Spirit. Next to the end of verse 11, you need to write verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit who? With all. Alright, I will stop there. I have a few things, odds and ends, I'm going to have to say about verse 11 next Sunday. But folks, you've got to understand. There are entire denominations of men running after an inferior program instead of standing in the sufficiency of God's Word, God's completed Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for these saints that have gathered to hear Your Word preached. We pray that as we think about these things, we would do so soberly and in accordance with the Word of God rightly divided. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.